7, and we will finish it up. And the title of today's message is Restoring the Divine Design. Restoring the Divine Design. So get this. Picture yourself. There's a knock at the door. You open the door. It's the postman, and he's got a certified letter for you to sign. And maybe you're a little fearful. Maybe it's like, oh, my gosh, what's going on? What kind of bad news or what legal action or whatever? But it's quite the opposite. To your surprise, you open that letter, and it's been discovered that you are royalty. And you're entitled to a huge, unexpected inheritance. And the moment you sign, the inheritance is yours. And you're probably thinking, well, Pastor, that story is a little bit far-fetched. But it's not. Page 1, number 1 of your insert. If you have been born again, you are royalty. You are a son or daughter of the King of the entire universe. And to understand what that means, we have got to look back at the story, go all the way back to creation, the first three chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve did not have to create the Garden of Eden. They were born into it. It was given to them. It was their rightful God-ordained home. The Garden of Eden was a place of incredible abundance. There was no poverty, strife, sickness, or death. And before Adam and Eve sinned, they experienced a no-sweat kind of life, the same kind of life God intends for you and me today. Authority was a fundamental part of God's design in the creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. He did what?
Blessed.
He blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Number 2 in your insert. God's original design for mankind was clear. We were made in his image. We were created to have authority over all the earth, and we were expected to multiply and increase. And God's plan has not changed today. We see in Romans 8:29 that he still wants us to be conformed to his image. And that he still expects us to multiply and increase and expand his kingdom through the earth. But in many ways, both of these critical parts of God's plan hinge on restoring us to our proper place of authority. And let me explain what I mean by that. God created Adam and Eve to take dominion and exercise authority over his creation. This was an inherent part of their nature and their calling. However, in order for them to experience God's authority, they had to remain under his authority. So Satan the serpent recognized that if he could get Adam and Eve to disobey God, they would forfeit their authority. And even worse, by listening to Satan instead of God, they would in effect be placing themselves under Satan's authority. And so as always is the case in his schemes, Satan's attack began with questions and undermining God's word. In Genesis 3:1, Satan comes to Eve and he says, did God really say? Did God really say? Did God really say you could not eat of any tree in the garden? And he says, no, God didn't say that. He said we couldn't eat of that tree and we couldn't even touch it. Well, he never said they couldn't touch it. She added that. So he knew that if he stayed on her, she had already perverted the word a little bit. So if he stayed on her, he could continue to talk her into perverting the word more and more and more. And so that's what he does. And that's what he always does. And that's why it's so critical to believe and obey God. When we doubt him or disobey him, we're opening up our lives to the devil's schemes. Page 2, number 1 of your insert. So just as the fall was caused by a violation of God's authority, restoration comes when divine authority is regained in the life of a believer. And just as the fall resulted in the curse of sickness, death, emotional distress, relationship conflicts, and lack, God wants to reverse these conditions when we step under his authority. And that's why we're told in James 4:7 to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the first step in regaining our authority over Satan and out of our circumstances is submitting our lives fully to God. So never forget, Satan not only hates God, but he also hates people because we were created in the image of God. The devil is an outlaw spirit. He was cast out of heaven and he will forever be an outcast. It is interesting that Satan used the body of a serpent to tempt Eve and Adam. In Revelation 20:20, he is referred to as the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Now, originally, the serpent was a beautiful creature that walked upright. But before after the incident in the garden, the serpent was cursed and focused on and forced to slither on his belly for all time as a reptile. So when I see a snake, what do you think of when you see a snake? Nasty. Does it give you the creeps? Do you just want to run over and hug it? No. We hate snakes. And God told Satan that would happen. But so when Satan comes to you, and I need you to get this, I think, you know, when I see a snake, you can think of the cunningness, what happened in the garden. But however, you cannot expect the devil to come to you as a snake today or a serpent, and you can't expect him to come to you with a pitchfork and a red jumpsuit. It doesn't work that way. Instead, the Bible says this, get this, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. You probably ought to circle that on your note page, because that is important. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Yes, Lucifer is a master of disguise and deception, portraying himself as an angel instead of a demon and light instead of darkness. Now, fortunately, 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that God can give us discernment so that we don't have to be fooled by Satan's schemes. God wants us to take ownership of the earth. And yes, we are stewards and caretakers, but we are also a lot more than that. As the psalmist described us in Psalms 115:16, the Passion, the heavens belong to our God. They are His alone. But He has given us the earth and put us in charge. Put who in charge? This is part of our amazing inheritance found in Romans 8:17, which tells us that we are heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. And that is a wonderful turn of events if you're a believer. So just as everything was very good at creation, God reversed the curse on fallen humanity in the new creation and makes all things new. If you are in Christ today, this is your amazing royal inheritance. You don't have to accept your inheritance from Adam because you have been adopted into the royal family as a son or a daughter of God. You are a child of the King. Say, I'm a child of the King. So what does that make you? King's kid? Royalty? Prince? Princess? Yeah. You are a child of the King. So remember, I started this message by telling you about unexpectedly receiving notice that you were royalty. Now, there's a story in the Bible that's kind of like that. There was a man. He's living in squalor in a dry and desolate place called Lodabar. And both of his feet are crippled. And it's an extremely hard way to live. With little hope of anything ever changing, he had become increasingly depressed and bitter. But one day, some men came from Jerusalem with surprising news to the lame man that this guy's name was Mephibosheth. And King David wanted to see him. The men picked up Mephibosheth and took him before the king. Now, at first, he wasn't real certain about David's intentions. After all, Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. He was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was next in line for the throne after his father. And this meant he was part of Saul's royal lineage. And he feared that David would see him as a potential threat to his reign. So, though he had been living as a pauper, Mephibosheth was actually a prince. However, when he was 5 years old, the Israel's at war, both his grandfather Saul and his father Jonathan are killed. And we're told in 2 Samuel 4:14 that his nanny hurriedly took him to get him out of the palace, to get him to safety, and basically she dropped the boy, and he was crippled for life. Number 3 in your insert. After David rescued the kingdom, and secured it for as his kingdom. Mephibosheth had fled in fear to Lobar, far away from the princely life he once knew. Now, it's easy to understand how Mephibosheth could have become bitter and hopeless. Fortunately, his story did not end in Lobar, and your story does not need to end in defeat and despair. It does not. David didn't want to punish Mephibosheth. Quite the contrary, he wanted to bless him, and he wanted to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So instead of being based on a particular merit on who he was or worthiness on the part of Mephibosheth, David's kindness and generosity were the result of his deep friendship with Jonathan, who was the young man's father. And so despite Mephibosheth's fears and lousy self-image, David gave him some almost unbelievable news in 2 Samuel 9:7 when he told him, "I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather." And that's a beautiful picture of our redemption in Christ. Like Mephibosheth, we come from a princely line, and we have been destined to return to royalty. And yes, we were crippled by the fall, and as a result, we are living in a barren place from and far from the royal palace. But the king has intervened in our terrible circumstances. He has restored us to our princely position that was lost. And not only was Mephibosheth restored with his inheritance and his land, he's also told in 2 Samuel 9:11 that King David treated him like a son when he said, "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." So in the same way, God does not treat us like, you know, dirty old sinners saved by grace. He adopts us as his beloved sons and daughters. Instead of being beggars or paupers, we are called to eat, according to 2 Samuel 9:13, continually at the king's table. And I think that's good news. But even if all that good news, there's Christians out there, and they have this terrible misconception that although God has saved them, and they are on some kind of probation or something, they feel like that they have to prove themselves to God. And as a result, they feel like they must walk on eggshells, fearing that they might get God's wrath or even lose their salvation. And that's not the Father's desire. That is not the way God operates at all. This is not how God is. In the story of Mephibosheth, if that wasn't enough for you, then, you know, let's go to the New Testament and let's look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Because this kid comes to his dad and says, "Hey, I want my half of the inheritance," because he had a brother. "I want my half of the inheritance now." The dad gives it to him. He goes off to a foreign country, and he loses it all. He squanders it all. He goes and parties. He messes up. He makes a mistake. You know, God only knows what he's doing. So after squandering his inheritance, the wayward young brother, he finds himself in a pig pen. And even the pig's food looks good to him. And he's like, "You know, even my dad's servants have full bellies." So he decides he'll go back home and just ask his dad if he can be a servant of his. Yet the father completely forgave and embraced this young man. And not only that, but he also restored him to full sonship and authority. How do you know that? Well, because in Luke 15, 22 and 23, we see that he immediately offered his wayward boy the best robe, a signet ring, new sandals, and the fatted calf, which are all emblems of royalty. The repentant son was not reprimanded or put on probation. He was given full authority and full affection as a dear son of the Father. And if you have given your life to Christ, you are not on probation. You are no longer under the curse or a cloud of God's disfavor. You are, according to Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the beloved, which entitles you to exercise your full authority as a child of God. I am so tired of the way Christians talk about themselves, about their environment, about how they live and who they are. You know, whether you're talking about, you know, that story of Mephibosheth and David, that is a beautiful story of salvation. Because why did David love him? well, a covenant, but because he loved his father. He had a debt to his father. And because he loved his father, he blessed the son. Well, and he took him in. And so, but like so many Christians, Mephibosheth, what did his nanny do? And then what did he do for his life up until that point? He ran away to Lobar. And he hid and he lived like a pauper, even though he was a prince. And Christians, they think, you know, gosh, if I do this, God will strike me down. Or if I do this, that is not how God operates. You are a child of God. And you go to Luke 15 and the prodigal son. And, you know, we feel like, and we've all heard people say this, well, I'll come to God when I clean myself up. What boy was a mess. He'd wasted everything. He betrayed his father. He had wasted it all. But as soon as he makes the decision to go home, he is restored. There's no waiting period. There's no testing time. There's no, well, we'll see how it works out. Immediately, he is restored to sonship. We need to make people understand through just telling them who Jesus is that, yes, no, you cannot be good enough. No, you can't work it out for yourself. And no, you will never be able to please God by your deeds. But yes, you can accept him. And the moment you do, you go from a pauper to a prince. Just like that. Now, it may take some time for you to retrain your brain to figure out how you live as a prince as opposed to a pauper. That's why the Bible tells us to renew our mind. But for us just to get stuck in a place, whether it's a church, a family, a person, where you just get stuck in a place, is not God's will. It is not God's will for you to just barely be and make it, to barely be able to pay your bills, to worry about it. That is not God's will. It is not God's will for your body to be in pain. It's not God's will for you to be sick. It's not God's will for cancer. It's not God's will for those things. That is not the will of God. God does not work that way. We were healed by the stripes of Jesus. We went from paupers to princes. We are the children of God. In his time as children of God, we act like children of God. Well, how does that mean? It means you'll carry your head up high. You speak with authority. You speak like you know who you are in Christ. And you see what happens in this world based on what Jesus will do for you. I will not allow 2021 to be a follow-on to 2020. We were blessed in 2020. In every way, we were blessed. But not like 2021. We are taking it back in 2021. It is a year of restoration. And restoration doesn't mean equal. Restoration means being restored with payment. Because, think about it this way. If 2020 hadn't happened, what would have happened to you during all of those lost months? Well, I want that all back, but that's got to come with interest. Because when I get to the end of 2021, I want to be where I should have been at the end of 2020. It is time for us to just get serious about these things. And as we wrap up this series today, I need to remind you that if spiritual battles are raging in your life, it's easy to forget an important truth. And it's number 4 in your insert. If our lives belong to Christ, our ultimate victory is already certain. Have you ever recorded a football game or a sporting event because you didn't have time to watch it and you go back later to watch it? And you may watch it to see kind of, you know, how it all played out, but the game's over. No matter what you see on that TV, the game's over. It is what it is, right? So you may be curious about how the game unfolded, but there's nothing you're going to do to change it. The final chapter of history has already been written. There's no question about who the ultimate victor will be. In fact, the victory song in heaven has already been written, And it can be found in Revelation 19:6, and we sing it at Christmas. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's already been written. And sure, there's going to be difficulties and battles along the way. And at times it may even seem like the devil has gotten the upper hand, but he has not. When the final trumpet sounds, our Lord Jesus will overwhelmingly be triumphant. Loud voices in heaven will declare the final outcome. You realize that song that we sing, For the Lord God Omnipotent Reigneth, you realize that that is the victory song of heaven. Okay? I mean, it's a nice Christmas song, but that's where it came from, out of Revelation. Well, it's the same thing, because when that final trumpet does sound, the Lord Jesus is overwhelmingly triumphant. Loud voices in heaven will declare the final outcome. And it's also a song we sing at Christmas. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Do you realize that came out of Revelation, straight out of the Word of God? The devil and his minions, they want you to believe that he is invincible. Well, that is a ridiculous lie. And quite the opposite of being invincible, Satan is already defeated. Amen. Satan's defeat was foretold the moment Adam and Eve fell. Yes. God told the devil in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. That's why when you see snakes, you just freak. It's just nasty. And he will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. You want to be the one striking or the one crushed? So he can strike. He's going to come at you, but his head is crushed. He is done. And long before Jesus defeated sin, death, and Satan on the cross, God could look down through the corridors of time and see the certainty of our redemption. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul contrasts the spiritual death that came from Adam with the resurrection life that came through believing in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Amen. And Paul goes on to proclaim the glorious victory that will come when Christ returns at the end of the ages in verses 24 and 25 out of the Passion. Then the final stage of completion comes when he will bring to an end every other rulership, authority, and power. And he will hand over his kingdom to Father God. Until then, he is destined to reign as king until all hostility has been subdued and placed under his feet. You see, the end of the story has already been written, and Jesus wins. His victory will be so complete that he will destroy all competing rule, authority, and power. And he won't stop until all his enemies have been made a footstool under his feet. And this is not only a victory for Jesus. As believers, it is our victory too. Jesus told us in Matthew 16:18. That the gates of hell will never, ever, ever prevail against his church. And the word gates refers to authority. So Jesus' message was that the authority of hell will never overpower a believing church. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Page 3, number 1. The problem I see is that many Christians struggle to see God in the present. And of course, they're certain he did great miracles in Bible days. And they likewise are convinced that mighty miracles will occur on Jesus' return. But today's a different story. It's hard for them to believe that God intervenes in the here and now circumstances of their lives. And that's a tragic mistake. The very definition of faith includes the word now. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Did you catch that now that faith is a now thing? It is wonderful to believe in God's past or future miracles, but he also wants us to believe him to intervene in our lives in supernatural ways today. So according to 2 Corinthians 4:18, faith enables us to see the unseen. Say that with me. Faith enables us to see the unseen. Okay. Notice I did not say that faith will enable us to see unreal things that don't actually exist. You get that? Here's what happens. Okay, so Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is, so we know this verse very well, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith merely gives us the ability to see with the eyes of our heart into the spirit realm and lay hold of what the Bible says already belongs to us. That's what faith does. When we believe God's promises and release them through our words, we will eventually see them manifested in our lives. Now, on page 3 of your insert, the format changes right now, and there's a line. Now, pretty much the rest of my sermon is on page 3 and page 4. Because I wanted you to have this, because this particular insert, I want you to study it this week. I want you to take a little time, and I want you to go back and just reread it. It'll take you about 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes to read the whole thing. And I want you to do that. Because there's some truths in here that I need you to get and understand. But page 3, number 2, and then we'll keep on going. So in the story of Lazarus, the resurrection in John 11, we can see the importance of believing God in the present tense. First, notice that Jesus made sure he did not arrive at Lazarus's tomb until after Lazarus was dead and buried. And this was, because remember when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was. Right? So this was infuriating to Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, and each of them told Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. These two sisters claims to have, you know, perfect faith that Jesus could have healed their brother if only he'd arrived in time. So they were believers in Jesus' power to perform healing, but they're not quite so sure about, you know, raising the dead. And notice their faith initially extended to the past and the future, not the present. They got on to Jesus for not showing up sooner, for surely he would have been able to do something to help their brother in the past before he died. And then when Jesus told Martha, your brother will rise again, in John 11:23, Martha immediately jumped to the future in verse 24, and she said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last days. Now, look how Jesus turned this around by using the present tense in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So if you'd been here the past, you could have healed my brother. Yes, I know he'll rise again at the last day, the future. But there's no present tense. So Jesus comes right back around and says, I am the resurrection. And Jesus is the great I am. What did God tell Moses when Moses says, what's your name? I am that I am. I am whatever you need me to be. So whatever miracle you need from him, you need to ask him in faith today. Now remember this great truth found in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same. When? Yesterday, today, and forever. All of them. So Mary and Martha initially blamed Jesus for their brother's death. And the Lord had been a close friend of Lazarus and his family, and he used to stay in their home when he was in that area. And he had shared the word with them, and they believed in him, yet he let the brother die. And this must have been heart-wrenching. And not only were Mary and Martha weeping, but a crowd of others had gathered around, and they were weeping, and they were moaning, and they were mourning over their friend's death. And confronted with these people that were just distraught and bewildered and angry, we're told in John 11:33 that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, people have different explanations of why Jesus groaned and was troubled. But I think the answer is just in verse 40. I think he answered the own question. Now, this verse, verse 40, is going to go on the screen below me like we do during worship. And it's just going to stay there for a little while because we're going to talk about it. Jesus said to Martha, Did I not say to you that if, say if, you would believe, say believe, you, say you, would see, say see, the glory, say glory, of God. All right. So it's a beautiful verse. It's packed with insight on the believer's authority. So let's take a closer look at some of the key words because they apply to us in whatever it is. The word you. Mary and Martha were mad that Jesus did not do something to keep their brother from dying. However, Jesus turned their focus back to their own faith. And over the years, I've seen so many Christians who are like Mary and Martha, upset that God didn't show up and fix their situation. But what they fail to grasp is that Jesus lives in them. Their miracle, your miracle, is well within reach. But you have to exercise your own faith and stand in the authority as a believer. Well, God didn't show up in time. God is in you. Did you open your mouth and speak the word? You don't need to wait on God to perform a miracle. He lives inside of you. So the first thing Jesus did was point to you. Believe. The next word, believe. He said, if you would believe. Now, while Mary and Martha wanted to talk about the past and the future, Jesus kept bringing them back to faith in the present tense. And no matter what the situation or how stinky their brother's corpse would have been after 4 days, God can still be glorified by the great miracle if we believe him now. Say now. The next word is see. You would believe. If you would believe, you would see. Say see. You have no doubt heard people say this saying, seeing is believing. But actually the opposite in God's kingdom is true. Believing precedes seeing. So if you're waiting to see something from God before you start believing, you're going to wait a really long time. But it is also important to understand that believing does not make something true. It's already true. But believing enables us to have the spiritual eyes enlightened for that truth. Let's talk about that a minute. All right, go back to Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, remember what I said a minute ago. Faith merely gives us the ability to see with the eyes of our heart into the spirit realm and lay hold of what the Bible already says is ours. Okay? So when he says on here, see, I'm not saying, what I'm saying is important to understand that believing does not make something true. Look at the verse, hopefully it's still on the screen. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Believing does not make it true. Having faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Having faith then allows you to see into the Spirit and see what is already true. So just because you believe something, that doesn't make it true. But you have to believe in order to be able to see into the Spirit. So you could believe whatever you want to believe. But when it says see, what God is talking about is see what's already yours in my word. Not what you make up. So you got to believe it and then you have to see it. And that's what Jesus is telling them. You got to see it. Because it already belongs to you. And then he said glory. Well, God's glory is the visible revelation of his invisible attributes and majesty. He wants to show off his glory through the lives of his people. How else is he going to show off his glory? He's going to do through us. So if you want what God's got, you got to see it, you got to believe it, and you got to let God have the glory for it. And you'll see it. In Isaiah 60 verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." We should be so filled with God's Spirit that everything we do is a demonstration of His glory. Amen. People ought to see miracles coming out of your life right and left. They ought to see things happening for you and going, "What is going on with you?" And then the last word I want to talk about is actually the first word in that when he says, "Did I not say to you, if. And of course, if, as I said, is the first word of the promise. But throughout the Bible, God gives us fantastic promises. But in nearly every single case, the promise comes with a condition, some kind of an if. God's blessing, they're virtually unlimited for the Christian, but only if, say if, he or she believes him and appropriates the blessing. All right, so let's look at that scripture. "Did I not say to you that if, you, me, would believe, I would see the glory of God?" So, if you have something you need to go look at the teaching of Jesus to Mary and Martha to get him out of the past and the present and get him back to, the past and the future and get him back to the present. Because they're talking about you could have healed him, you'll raise him. But Jesus is saying, no, let's come to now. Because why do we want to come to now? Because Mary, Martha, you and me, if you will believe in whatever it is that you need God to do for you, you would see the glory of God manifested in your life. What do we say all the time? If you can't see it, you can't have it. So you find something in God's Word that you need, and you get a vision for it. We talked about an offering. You know, if one dream's died, dream another dream. You get a vision for it. And then you believe. Not believe in anything. You believe based on a promise you find in this book. Amen. So what's the promise that He had given them? He'd already given it to them. "I am the resurrection and the life." He'd already given them that promise, and now He's telling them how to execute the promise. How do I execute God being the resurrection and the life in my life today? If you would only believe, you would see the glory of God. Does that make sense? So I'm always amazed when I meet people. You know, they'll trust God for their salvation, but they struggle trusting Him for much minor things. If they would believe, they could see God's glory manifested in their health, their finances, their family, their ministry, and every other part of their life. But like Mary and Martha, they struggle to believe God for His miracles in the here and now circumstances of life. But He gave us the key. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, what does resurrection mean? Being raised from the dead. But does that have to apply to a physical body only? No. It can apply to your dream. It can apply to your health. I mean, if you're sick, do you need to be resurrected from that? Yep. If you've got financial struggles, do you need to be resurrected from that? Yep. He is the resurrection and the life. So, let's say somebody has a health issue. All right? Jesus says, and it's like, you know, I know God can heal me. I know God can heal me. I know He heals people in the past. I've seen Him heal people. And I know He'll continue to heal people. But, you know, for whatever reason, It could be finances. It could be anything. Jesus says, stop. Get out of the past, and out of the future. Let's come to today. I am the resurrection and the life over whatever problem you have. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Put that verse back up. The one that was down below, please. And he says to Martha, did I not already say to you, if, there's the if, you, Martha, you, Rocky, would believe. You could say, believe in your heart and doubt not. I don't think that takes anything away from that. If you would believe in your heart and doubt not, you would see the glory of God over your situation. So how many of you believe God did miracles in the past? How many of you believe God will do miracles in the future? Here's a tough question. You don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you believe God will do a miracle for you today? Now see, that is where it comes to. That's where Mary and Martha were. And that's where most Christians I talk to are. And that's what that whole cop-out, well, you know, if it's God's will. Well, what's God's will? Whatever the Bible says. That's God's will. God's will says you should be healed. God's will says you should be prosperous. God's will says you should walk in peace and joy. I mean, these things we know, they're in the Word of God. They're God's will. But we have a part to play. I am the resurrection and the life over whatever situation you have in life. What's dead in your life? Well, this part of my body isn't working right, or this part of my finances doesn't work, or this part of this relationship doesn't work, or this part of this or this part of that. I am the resurrection and the life. If you would just believe what I tell you, open the book, find out what it says, listen to what I tell you, Jesus says, and you'll see the glory of God. And that's where we are. And in 2021, I expect to see the glory of God. Amen? So as we start this new year, I want to encourage you to keep believing God. Keep standing in your authority as a believer. And never, ever forget what Mark 9:23 says. It should be in big, huge letters on the screen. And I want you to say it with me. All things are possible to those who believe. Let's say it one more time. All things are possible to those who believe. Now, do you believe that? In Jesus' name, do you believe that? How many of you right now would say, I need a miracle? Raise your hand. If you need a miracle, raise your hand. Now, the question I've got is, do you believe that Jesus is the I am? Meaning, I am whatever you need me to be. Do you believe that? Well, if you do, if you believe what he said, you will see the glory of God. So, what's the problem, us? Because we want to go to the past, we want to go to the future. We don't want to focus on right now. Because right now I have the pain. Right now I've got the difficulty. Right now I've got the situation. But right now is where we need to focus. Not dwell, focus. What's the difference? Dwelling means you're going to worry about it. Focus means you're doing something about it. And the focus is, I know what the Word of God says. I believe and I will see the glory of God and I will not be denied in Jesus' name. It is mine. It is mine. It is mine. It is mine. And you are not going to take it from me. It belongs to me. you probably didn't catch what I just said. You will not take it from me. Well, Rocky, you're trying to get it. No, I'm not. That's the thing. I'm not trying to get it. It's already mine. Stop thinking about, I got to go try to get my miracle. No. It's already yours. Remember, what does faith do? It allows you to see into the spirit realm and see something that already belongs to you. So no, it's not about, well, you know, I'm believing that God will do this. Well, given the circumstance, that might be an appropriate thing. But for your miracle you need today, it's not a, I believe that God's going to do this. It's a, I believe it's mine because he's already done it. That's the future. I mean, that's the present. That's where I am right now. You want your miracle? Take it. What did Jesus do when he walks up to the tomb? He said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Because he had said days before that this will not end in death. Now, wait a minute. The guy's dead. What do you mean it won't end in death? He's dead. Well, that may be your perspective. Jesus' perspective is, I am that I am. And I said it will not end in death. So just because he's dead, does that mean it's over?
Nope.
Oh, well, wait a minute. Yeah, see, that's a different... If you'll catch this, because our perspective is Lazarus was dead. But death is not permanent. The reality may be that the pain is there. The reality may be that the financial situation is there. The reality may be the personal problem, the relationship problem is there. That might be the reality you're looking at. But Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'll resurrect your body. I'll resurrect your finances. And not only will I, technically, I've already done it. But there's a little two-letter word in there. If. Because, put that verse back up. Nope, not that one. The one that's below. That went below my name. Yeah, that one. Because if you believe. Now, believe speaks to me the opposite of worry. Because if you are worrying about your problem, you're not believing. Because there is a peace and a knowing that comes with believing. And if I'm walking in that peace and that knowing, then I don't need to worry. Because I know Jesus is going to walk up to that tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. Finance, come forth. Healed body, come forth. If I believe. But Rocky, you don't know how bad it is. Well, you know, the guy's dead. It doesn't get much worse than that. Let's turn 2021 into a year that not if we believe, but that we believe. And let's just watch and see. You need a miracle? It's yours. Not because I say so, because Jesus said so. I am the resurrection and the life. Receive what already belongs to you. You don't really need to even go ask God to do it because technically he's already done it. You just need, in Jesus' name, to speak it into existence. Father, I thank you that my finances are blessed. I thank you that my finances abound. I thank you because they need to be resurrected. And you already took care of that because that's who you are. So I walk in peace concerning that, and I expect the miracles just to show up. I had to do that through a majority of 2020 in my business. I just had to talk like that week after week after week after week to bring in money from various parts of my business that I normally don't get that much money from. I didn't care where it came from. That's his business. Are you getting anything out of that? So I ask the question again. How many of you need a miracle? I'll raise my hand. Anybody need a miracle? Say, Lord Jesus, I know that you are the I am. You are the resurrection and the life, and I receive life into my situation now. And according to your word, where you tell me that I can have the desire of my heart, I receive my miracle now in Jesus' name. And do not question that one iota. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you need to just rededicate your life to him, you need to do that. You need to start 2021 with a relationship with Jesus that'll just set you on fire and set you free. Let's go, people. If you're watching or listening, that applies to you as well. So if you're in this room and you want to rededicate your life to him, or you're watching or listening and you want to rededicate your life to him, or you want to make a decision to serve him today for the first time, either one of those, just lift a hand if you're here. If you're watching or listening, thank you. And thank you for those watching. Now let's all say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I know that you have given Jesus to die for me, and I receive what he did. And Jesus, I know that you are my I am. And one of the I ams I need is to be right with you. So I receive what you did on Calvary. Therefore, I know that I am not a pauper, but I'm a prince. I am royalty. Not because of me, but because I choose to believe in you and who you are, and you are my Lord and my Savior in Jesus' name. Now, put that verse back up again. If. How many of you believe in Jesus? That was an if, right? If you believe in Jesus, you will see the glory of God. And in our particular case, what we just did, we believe in Jesus. Therefore, we see salvation come to our lives, which is the glory of God. And every prayer you pray and everything you do, did you ask Jesus just now to go to the cross and die for you again? No, you just received what he's already done. And that's the way every promise works. You just receive what he has already provided for you because it is yours. You are his child and he loves you. It already belongs to you. In that last verse, all things are possible to those who believe. I think it's possible in 2021 to fill this church up. I think it's possible in 2021 for you to have a financial year better than you ever had before. I think it's possible in 2021 to have our bodies whole and healthy and well, if we believe. Because you've got that if again. If we believe. Say, God is good. And I receive everything you have for me, Lord. Father, I do thank you for these people, and I thank you for those watching or listening, and I thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to just share your word. I ask, Lord God, that you would just help us to realize, as children of God, that we truly are royalty. We are princes and princesses. And we are everything that we need to be, because you have put within us everything that we need. And so I just ask you to take each one of us where we are, whatever place we're at. I ask you to turn our minds and our hearts towards you, and to just keep us keep in front of us the thing that says, I will believe, because I don't just believe in what I'm saying. I believe that my Jesus did what he said he did, and I will not let go of that. I thank you, Father, that 2021 will be a year like no other. It will be a year of blessing, a year of health, a year of prosperity. And I receive it in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful week. Angels of God, I dispatch you to go forth to prepare our way this week. Take us where you want us to go. Lead us where you'd have us to go. Open doors, close doors, move things, arrange things. I thank you, Father, that we are a blessed people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next Sunday, we will start a new series called Destined to Win. After 2021, I just feel like we need to go back and we need to hit. We're not going to stay on it forever, but I just want to go back and hit who we are, what our destiny is, and just help us to regain an image of what God has for each and every one of us today. Amen. Which will lead to a great tomorrow, a blessed tomorrow. Amen? Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.